Psalm 23, a psalm of David, part of a triad. Remember that as we're going through Psalm 22, one of the most remarkable pictures of the crucifixion in all of the Bible. Again, Psalm 22 giving us details not found anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Psalm 22, the only place in the Bible actually telling us how he felt on the cross, what he was going through, his physical pain, his emotional pain, what was going on in his own being as he was being crucified. As we go from Psalm 22 to Psalm 23, now we come to the Psalm of the Shepherd, his care for our lives, his involvement with each of us, his present ministry in our lives. And then as we come to Psalm 24, it's his return in glory. So these psalms are the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Again, the cross, the crook, the shepherd's crook and the crown, God's wonderful picture given to us in these psalms that we are so familiar with. And certainly the 23rd psalm, look, as we read through it, familiar with it? And how many of you knew this psalm before you were a believer? Yep. I remember when I was little, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He making me. I remember I didn't know that was the Lord's Prayer or what it was, but I knew it was one of those. And what happens is older people read this. David, no doubt, an older man as he wrote this, having been persecuted for years by Saul and driven, the troubles with Michal, the fall into sin, the trouble with Ahithophel and Absalom and the things he had gone through. And no doubt he puts the quill to the page as an older man. And he looks back and talks about the Lord's shepherding care in his own life. And having, in some ways, a great appreciation himself, having been a shepherd for years. And understanding what was involved in that process. And as he goes through these six verses, 17 times he speaks of himself in six verses, and 13 times he speaks of the Lord. Some of the old scholars, the dogs, the dead old guys that I like to read, they call it the He Me Psalm. He leadeth me, He maketh me, and when you go through that, you realize there is an incredibly deep personal involvement between the shepherd and the believer in this psalm. Again, we teach it, as an older Christian, you start to read this, you think, wow, this is powerful. Wow, I never saw that. Wow, when I was younger, it did me. And then you think, this is important. I'm going to teach this to the kids. So all the kids in Sunday school are learning it. They're learning, my camper, they count that one, he making me like, but they don't know what they're saying. But it's good that they learn it, because as the years go by, it's going to take on meaning. It's like, again, when I do a wedding, I think, I have this bride and this groom up here in front of everybody, and I make them say all kinds of things they don't really mean or understand. They're thinking about the reception and the honeymoon, and I've got them up here, pledging their troth. They don't even know what a troth is. They didn't know they had one. And, richer or poorer, better or worse, sickness and health. They have no idea why they're saying those things. The great thing today is we have it on audio and video. We can prove they said it to each other at one point in time. But as the years go on, you realize why you said richer and poorer, sickness and in health, better and worse. That commitment and that love is enhanced in depth and value by the difficulties of life. And you realize you're within a covenant. And it means so much more as time goes on. And so with the 23rd Psalm, we have to be careful. Something we can learn as a kid, but the truth is, as we grow older and we begin to go through this, it means so much and it speaks so much. And again, 17 times David of himself, 13 times of the Lord. Let's read through quickly. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he changes now, looking at his shepherd. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You could read that every day, couldn't you? Man, oh man. Jehovah Roy or Jehovah Ra. It's one of my favorite names. It's one word. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra. And it's one of those compound names of the Lord through the Old Testament. And the interesting thing is you go through those Old Testament names, those compound names. You know, you have Jehovah Jireh there with Abraham and Isaac. The Lord is my provider. And you have that depicted in here. He's leading. He's feeding. You have Jehovah Nissi in Exodus. The Lord is my banner. And here you have him in the face of the enemies preparing a table. You have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. And you have him here restoring the soul, caring for. You have Jehovah Shalom with Gideon. The Lord is my peace. And you have him here leading beside still waters. You have Jehovah Sidkeno in Jeremiah. The Lord is my righteousness. You have him here. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You have in the end of Ezekiel, Jehovah Shema, the Lord ever present. And he says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And it's almost like all that God is in one of the genres or another in this song, this ancient song of Israel. It, all of the fullness of what he is brought out. After the shepherd psalm, the crucifixion in 22, now everything is there. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It literally says, I will lack no good thing. If he's all of that, because of what he is, I will lack no good thing. And then he goes on to talk about it. But the Lord, Jehovah Ross, one of my favorite names, I have it. Somebody in the church years ago did Shirin Schnitzen for the uninitiated. That's something that the Germans invented in their boredom, I guess. I can make fun, I'm a German. And they cut out, it's real intricate. So I have one in my office that says Jehovah Ra. It's beautiful, the Lord is my shepherd. And I love that title for the Lord. David says, if that's true, thinking of his own experience as a shepherd, you know, this is a young man that he says he slew a bear. He said he took a lion. Now this is, you know, 16, 17, 15 years old, took a lion by the beard and slew the lion. I'm thinking, when you have a lion and you got him by the beard in one hand, what do you really want in the other hand? Because he didn't have what I'd have wanted, a 45 or a 357 Magnum. David had a club or something, you know. But remembering his own experience with the flock, remembering his care, he's saying, you know what? If the Lord is my shepherd, and he says he is, he's not saying if, I'm not going to lack anything. And we're going to learn as we go through, you know, the ultimate need that man has is spiritual. Anything that IQ can provide, hard work, talents, gifts, those are all wonderful things, but they never meet the deepest need in man. They're never fully adequate because we're spiritual beings. And David is saying, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack anything. I was persecuted for years by Saul. I fled like a partridge on the mountains, or at times I felt like giving up. And here I am. He gave me his most, you know, vinegary daughter as a present. And here I am. I blew it with Bathsheba. And I was responsible for the death of her husband. And in the law of Moses, the adulterer, the murderer, is to be put to death. But I flung myself on the Lord at the altar and I said, sacrifice and offerings thou hast not, you have not desired. There is no sacrifice or offering for what I've done. But a broken and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise. God had mercy on him. His own son, Absalom, his own family dissolving because of his example, the repercussions of his sin. And yet David at this point in time, no doubt, as an old man, is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to lack anything. And it wasn't new with him. The first mention of the Lord in his shepherding act in the Bible is when Jacob comes down to Egypt as Joseph is established there. And Pharaoh meets Jacob, you know. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, how old are you anyway? He must have been a wrinkly, you know. And then Jacob, as he's talking to Joseph, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, that's our word, shepherded me all my life long unto this day, he says, that he's going to talk to him about. This is the God that shepherded heel catcher, conniver, Jacob. He looks back and says, my entire life, he fed me all along the journey. And David, as he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he is not recoiling. He is not guilty over his sin at this point in time. He's realized something wonderful about his God. You see, many of us know the words to the psalm, but you know, how many of us can sing the song? You know, sometimes as time goes on and our hearts are broken and David says, all your waves and all your billows are gone over me, Lord. How long will my soul be cast down? That's a picture of a sheep thrown on his back. And now David, you know, realizing, you know, just this it's called, you know, the sweetest song. Most of the old commentators called it's the sweetest song. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack no good thing. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, he's one of the reasons he's going to lack nothing. He maketh me to lie down is one word in the Hebrew. And it's literally, he causes me to lie down. And it's in pastures of fresh growth, not just green pastures. The idea is he causes me, not forces me, not wrestles me, not body slams me, you know, makes me. No, he causes me, the way he works, my shepherding God. He causes me to lie down in pastures of fresh growth, where the grass is green and sparkling and fresh. He says he causes me to lay down in those places. And David knows for a sheep to lay down, you know, he has to be, number one, free from fear. Or you're not going to get him to lay down while something's growling or wandering around. They have to be free from friction, because in the herd, flock, there's a pecking order. You have the lead ewe, you have the ram, you know, and if you lay down somewhere too soon and one of the higher ups wants that spot, they'll come over, boom, and they butt you, and then you got to move somewhere else. That there has to be free from friction, free from threat, free from enemy. And what happens is, the interesting thing is, when the shepherd stands in the middle of the flock, all the pecking order dissolves, because there's one who's in charge of everything. And his presence removes fear. It takes away the contest. It should amongst us. We're sheep. You and I are sheep. Sorry. All of us. I have a shepherd. That's an incredible consolation for me. And there's no pecking order. We're all washed in the blood. Nobody's better than anybody else. And his presence, as we realize it, should remove that. Because if you're in the light of his presence, you should know what you are. And you ain't got no room to point your finger at anybody else. Lord, I'm glad I ain't one of them. Oh, yes, you are. It's exactly what you are. He causes me to lie down in pastures of fresh growth. It says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Literally, he leadeth me. And the idea there is, he goes before me. I can see him. I can follow him. He goes before me. He leadeth me literally by waters of resting places. There are two plurals in it. He leadeth me to waters of resting places. Isn't that interesting? We say, he leadeth me beside the still waters. We're thankful because we never get still. We're always bombarded with iPhones, cell phones, iPads, apps. You know, there's always something, you know. Just how wonderful that he leads us to still waters. Waters, plural, of resting places. You know, I still have a razor. One of those old phones that flip open. They were on Star Trek when I was growing up. That's sci-fi. I don't need, you know, all this stuff. I mean, that's enough to keep me connected on the horizontal as much as I need to be. I don't want to be more connected on the horizontal. I want to get the resting places. And it has to be vertical. He leadeth me to waters of resting places. Now, with the shepherd, and David knew this. There were three basic ways that the sheep were watered in his day. One was by the dew, particularly the season of the year that they were in the higher meadows. Sheep can go over a month without drinking if every morning they're eating the fresh grass with the dew on it and it's wet. And God certainly, you know, nobody, you know, people come say to me, I feel so dry. I say, what time do you get up? Don't talk to him. He's going to ask you if you pray. He's going to ask you if you read. What do you want me to do? Ask you if you're doing calisthenics? If you come to me, you tell me you're dry. I assume you're talking about spiritually. I looked at you. You didn't look real wet. So I figured you're talking about internally, not externally. And one of the places that we find is, it's the dew of the morning. You know, God said to Moses, you know, I'll meet you in the morning. You know, be ready in the morning. So one of the places we find those still waters in the morning, the phone's not ringing yet. Nothing else is going on. It's really nice if you can beat other people up. Just the morning is a good time to meet with God. And I find if I meet with God in the morning, I got less to say when I go to bed at night. If I don't meet with him in the morning, he likes to meet with him at night, but I just have a longer list I got to talk to him about. So there's the dew of the morning, one of the ways that sheep are sustained. The other is by deep water. The shepherd's fields outside of Bethlehem, and I've been there many times, 17, 18 times. We don't go into Bethlehem with the tour because everybody has the Church of the Nativity. There's at least three of them there. They argue over which one's the real place, which one has the manger. Nobody knows that. But we do know this. Outside of Bethlehem, in the shepherd's fields, there's a well. It's carved down in solid rock, and it's 20 or 25 foot deep, and they know it's over 2,000 years old. And the shepherds were keeping their flocks in the field by night when Christ was born. And you have to have a bucket to let down to draw that water out because it's deep. and the shepherd will do that. And I've been there when the shepherd draws the water out and pours it in the trough and all of the sheep come. So that's another way that they're beside the still waters. It's deep. And the other way is if there's a stream. Now, if there's a stream, and that's the territory the shepherd's in, it's a little more of a problem. You don't want sheep out in the rapids. You know, I heard Damien Kyle years ago talk about how, as pastors, it was at a pastor's conference, he said, we need to learn this. Because he said, we want to take the sheep right out in the river. All right, get in line. We're going out. Keep your rifles above your head. We want your powder dry. We're going out. We're going to cross the river. You know, just he said, no, that's not how shepherds leave sheep, you know. Because if the lead ewe goes out in the water and the current takes her and flips her on her back, she's drowning. All the other sheep, because of the pecking order, think, well, she's the smartest one. Maybe we're all supposed to go out and roll over on her back and breathe water instead of air. You know, you always see in the cowboy movies how they cross the river on their horses. They drive the cattle to get to the other side. Everybody's running. You do that with a herd of sheep, with a flock of sheep. You get to the other side, you look around. There ain't nothing. Sheep are floating dead down the river. So what the shepherd would have to do is he would get rocks and he would build this small kind of pool area, like a little dam, where the water would become then still and they could go down and drink without getting washed away. You know, it's good shepherding, you know. And in the midst of, you know, our crazy life, in the midst, sometimes it's in the morning where we find that he goes before us in the stillness, and we drink. Sometimes it's a place where he has to let down the bucket, like the woman at the well, and the water's deep, and he draws it for us. He doesn't let us die of thirst. And sometimes there's a pool. When he's made it and he's caused it to be there. And he leads us beside the still waters. He's a great shepherd. That's why David's saying, you know, I would lack no good thing. He's feeding me. He's taking me to pasture. He causes me to rest, to lie down. He leads me besides still waters. And as he comes to verse 3 now, he kind of switches gears from provision to guidance. And he acknowledges that man is more than just, it's not just, yes, he meets our physical needs, he cares, but he goes on to say this, he restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his own sake. He restores my soul. We fail, he renews. Aren't you glad? He not only takes care of some of the most practical things in our lives and sustaining us, but the deeper things within us. He knows how to restore our soul. David in Psalm 25 would say, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. What are you talking about, David? David was over 50 years when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. What are the sins of his youth? We don't get them anywhere. I don't know what they are. All our teenagers want to know what they are. We don't know what they are. What are the sins? But David says to him, Lord, don't even remember the sins of my youth, Lord, don't. He has such great confidence. He says, he restoreth my soul. What a wonderful thing. Is your soul cast down tonight? This is not a theoretical discussion, a theological discussion. Not to anyone here this evening that feels out of gas and run down and broken and empty. Are you broken down in your heart tonight? In the deepest part of your being? He restores. And the ETH tells us he does it continually. He continually restores. He restoreth my soul, the deep part of the being. I'm so glad that he can renew, that he can refresh. When I'm throwing up my hands and I feel like I can't go another mile, Lord, I'm out of gas. I am just tired. There were times in the last couple of years, I've just, for the first time in my life, not because I'm getting old, just because the warfare has been more intense than ever been, where I just said, I got nothing left. I can't go on. I got nothing left. I don't know if I can do this for 10 or 15 more years. And the remarkable thing is you discover something about him there that you wouldn't discover anywhere else. This is a mandatory course. It's not an elective. You know, crashing and burning. Mandatory course. 101, 102, mandatory course, not an elective. And it's in that place where you realize, Lord, you're so gracious. I had nothing left. You've renewed me. You've refreshed me. You've given me fresh vision. You've encouraged me. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's he leadeth me in the old proven paths of righteousness is the idea. How many of you have been to Israel? Just comrades. You know, when you ascend from the Jordan Valley, the Jericho area, up to Jerusalem, it's called the wilderness of Judea, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. And as Americans, when we hear wilderness, we think of forests. It ain't nothing there but desert. That's the wilderness in Israel. But what you do see is there's flocks of sheep and goats out there, and you think, what in the world do they eat? There ain't nothing out there. But they eat weeds. They eat stuff that we don't even know, you know. And the shepherds there lead them, and there's all these little switchbacks, and you can see the paths. They're worn into the side of the hill. They're the well-worn paths. And the shepherd is very familiar with them. And he's led 1,000 generations through those paths before you and I arrived. And he knows what he's doing. And it's interesting, it says here, he leadeth them. That's a different word. When it says, he leadeth me beside still waters, that word means he goes before, as an example, you're following him. This word, he leadeth me, it means he's actively involved with his staff, prodding, sometimes even with the hook, pulling. It's a different word for lead. And sometimes on those paths of righteousness, you know, there it's kind of harrowing. There, you know, sometimes you have to make a decision. Your relatives may not like it. Your people in your family may not like it. Your classmates may not. Your professor may not like. You know, but and you realize, but I'm not going to compromise, Lord. I'm going to stand here, Lord. But I need strength, and He's so faithful. He leads. In the old proven paths. We don't have to invent something new. He's been leading in that territory for centuries. And he knows how to lead us. And look, you know, people will talk to me and I say, well, I'm not sure what the Lord wants me to do. You know, here's the deal. The shepherd is never dependent on the IQ of the sheep. He's only dependent on whether the heart of the sheep is willing to follow. Great leaders are great followers. Abraham was a great follower. Moses was a great follower. Joseph was a great follower. Saul of Tarsus became Paul, a great follower. Great leaders are great followers. We were made to be led. It's part of what he wove into our being. It's part of how he made us. Because we're to be worshipers. We're to be led. And people will worship all kinds of things, from cars to money. People are led by parents, by teachers, by coaches, by media, by influence. We're led by all kinds of things. You know, and the wonderful thing for you and I is to realize, wait, he's our shepherd. David's taken a hold of that. That's a reality in his life. And David knows how stupid sheep are. You don't, because you never raised them. You had a cat or a dog, they're geniuses. You never saw a sheep show. You see porpoise shows? Shamu, you see killer whales. You see lions and tigers at the circus. You see elephants get up and do all kinds of things. You see dogs and ponies. There's even flea circuses. We were out when the kids were young, so once out in Lancaster, and this Amish guy had a pig show. And the pig got on a sliding board and slid down. He's real excited going down a sliding board. You see sheep do any of that? Did you ever see a sheep show? You ever see a frisbee sheep? Here, catch this. They stand there. If a sheep walks around the barn and gets out of eyesight, he's gone. He's lost. David knows the wonderful thing about that is the measure of dependence that they have on the shepherd. He's completely confident, not because of the IQ of the sheep, but because of the prowess of the shepherd, his commitment, his love, his understanding to lead, to water, to care for, to renew, to strengthen. And David, having done that for years in his own life, is completely confident in the Lord, his shepherd. Isn't it wonderful? If he'd have made us a little smarter, we'd have never spent time with him. So think how we are now. Things are going good. Do you pray? When things are desperate, you pray. Desperate people pray desperate prayers. And the Lord says, hey, great to hear from you. I'm trying to bless you, but you never come around. I got to pull this out a little bit. Here you are. Good to see you. That's why I died, so we could have fellowship. Not so I could give you stuff. And we're completely dependent on him. And I personally appreciate that. Yea, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The reason, and he turns now to the Lord. He's not just telling us about him. Now he turns and says, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And by the way, there's no shadow of death here. It's even when, not if. The Hebrew says, even when I walk through the deepest darkness. There's no valley of the shadow of death in the Hebrew. If anything, you can add the valley of deepest darkness. But it's even when, not if. Mandatory course. Even when I walk through the place of deepest darkness, I fear no evil. For thou art with me. I like the valley of the shadow of death. Not really death, it's a shadow. You see the shadow of a dog? Anybody ever get bit by the shadow of a dog? Any get stung by the shadow of a bee? Sometimes you're sitting at home, you'll see the shadow of a bee go, and it's just a shadow. It's not going to sting you. You're not going to get cut by the shadow of a sword. And you're not going to be injured by the shadow of death either. But it's just the idea of the dark places in life. And this is a picture, particularly now, where the shepherd is leading, prodding with the staff, pulling. It was quite often they had to go through those ravines to get to higher ground. Those valleys of darkness were the way, it was the passage to higher ground. And David is remembering vividly all of these things as the Holy Spirit is giving him this song to record. And he says, getting in those places, I remember how I took care of the sheep I had care for. You have to understand, one time I'm in Austria at one of the conferences there, and Bill Galton and I, between sessions, there's a shepherd up behind the castle behind us with his sheep. This guy's like a Kodak moment. He's a picture of it. He's got, the hat with the feather, and he's got the shorts, and the guy's got, stuff on and backpacks, and he's got all these sheep with him, about 8 or 10 of them. And we started talking to him, and he had broken English. He said, oh, yes, this is Gertrude, and this is Vivian, and this is Liebchende. He had names for all of them. He knew all of their names. And he said, Gertrude's stubborn. I have to yell at her. She doesn't listen. He said, if I yell at Liebchen, she's sad all day. She won't look at me. She won't, you know. And he just described them all. They all had different personalities. They had different names. He knew them all from they were born. His involvement with them was incredible. I was delighted because I was thinking of this. And even when we go through the place of deepest darkness, David's remembering how he cared for each one of them individually, because they're all different. You know, it's not just a flock where they're all the same. No, they're all different. And David says, you know, I'm in that place, and I've been there more than once, God, where I was the sheep, and you led me. And you know why I wasn't afraid, Lord? Thou art with me. That is always the answer, by the way, through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. Go through the Bible and look at it. People that are troubled by fear. Now, fear isn't always bad. You stop at a red light because of fear. That's good fear. You get insurance because of fear. You take the steps instead of jumping off the building because of fear. There's things that are sense that are good. But there's imagined fear. They go through a place of, you know, darkness. Anybody enjoy walking through the cemetery at night? You can act really brave, but when you're alone, you know, you're hearing noises, you're looking around, you're hearing all the stories about the hook hanging on the side of the car when you're a kid and all that crazy, you know. Just, you know, you get the heebie-jeebies, you know. And it's all imagined fear. And you get around people, some people, they imagine things to be afraid of. Just, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? David says, you know what? I've been chased with swords. I've been have spears thrown at me. I've had people trying to murder me. I'm too tired to run. And he's going to take care of me. I've been alive this long. I should have been dead 1,000 times. A cat has 9 lives, and evidently a sheep has 1,000. And David says, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those are two different things. The rod was usually like a shillelagh, about this long, and it had a heavier end on it. And the shepherd sometimes would throw it at the sheep, and it would make them turn. Sometimes he'd use it to beat off a wolf. It was more like a club. The staff was the signature, and it had a hook on the top called a crook. Every shepherd has a crook in a staff. I remember somebody told me that a long time ago. You know, but that was his care, his concern for the flock, his staff. His rod was his authority, his power. And sometimes, by the way, if you read Philip Keller's, if you like the 23rd Psalm, you get a shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. He kept flocks for years, and he writes, but he said, sometimes if you get a stubborn sheep, and no matter how you lead, they won't follow, the shepherd will take that sheep and take his rod and break the leg of that sheep and then wrap it up and bind it, then carry it until the leg heals. And then when he puts it down, that sheep will not wander anymore. And I don't feel like I'm being led beside still waters when I think about those things. I'm thinking, Lord, that's not real consoling, Lord. I'm doing my best to follow. I'm looking for rods to come flying here. You know, I'm just, you know. But the rod and the staff, they were two different things. But David says, understanding as a shepherd, the rods, they comfort me, that you have authority. You have care. You have concern. You know. I appreciate it so deeply. And then he moves to the last phase of this song, which speaks of communion or of fellowship. And he says this, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. my cup runneth over. Look, he's describing something in context of sheep, but David has translated it into real life. You know, going through those valleys of darkness, what happened in the spring was the shepherds would lead the flock to higher ground because it was cooler. And Isaiah says, he shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall carry his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What the shepherd knew sometimes is in the spring when the sheep were bearing their young, he would take the baby lamb of the lead hue, the most dominant hue in the flock, and he would take that baby lamb and carry it in his arms, and then he would head up to higher ground, and that baby lamb would and mommy, and then the lead hue would follow, and the rest of the flock, and it was a way that he would lead the flock to higher ground. But he would bring them up to this table lamb. We call it a mesa. Mesa means a table. You know, you go to the high meadows, and I've been there at Yosemite or in Glacier National Forest. I mean, they're some of the favorite places to me in America that I've ever been are these real high meadows. There's not rivers or lakes there. There's streams bubbling up out of the ground. They're just, you know, the lakes and the rivers are down the bottom in the valleys. But up there, there are these beautiful, beautiful, pristine, green places. And it says here, thou preparest a mesa, you know, just leading the high ground table for in the presence of mine enemies, because the wolves were always aware that the young were being born then. And he says, you know, the shepherds would go up and they would clean out any weeds they saw that were hazardous to the flock, because the sheep are dumb, they're just going to eat anything that's up there. And then they would go up and prepare a place there. And then they would take the sheep one by one. They would anoint them with oil. It was an olive oil and a cold tar, a tar mix, because the sheep get these flies that go in their nose. This is just free information. And they lay eggs there in the nose, and then those little worms get in the bloodstream and go to the brain, and they'll drive the sheep out of their minds. And sometimes you'll see a sheep banging his head against the wall because the worms are driving him nuts. You ever have those worms? It's terrible. So the shepherd, you know, he'll anoint the head with this oil. It has this tar smell, and he'll swab the inside of the nose. And they inspect the sheep up at those high grounds one at a time, one sheep at a time. And they have this big bowl with two handles to put on the ground, like cup runneth over, that while the sheep drinks, they're able to go over the whole animal, make sure there's no parasites. Just as they bring them to higher ground, there's this care. Now, David has translated it into, he's realized, wait, that's part of the journey. You know, the Lord has led me all these years. You know, I told the Lord I wanted to build a house for him. And he said, no, you're not going to do that. You're a man of blood. I am going to build a house for you, David. Your lineage, there is going to be a place, a forever house. And he's realizing, you know, all the things I've gone through in life. Here I am, an old man, all of the difficulties. In 2 Samuel 23, when he signs off, he says, you know, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not the giant killer, not the king. He says, I'm the sweet psalmist of Israel and the rock of Israel. God, he's spoken to me. And he says, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, like the tender grass after the rain, you know, with a clear shining. And he sees these high meadows, you know, glistening in the sun in the morning. And he says, though I see it, I don't see it now, my house will be like that. And here in this psalm, he says, he's preparing a table before me. In the presence of he's bringing me into his home, into his hospitality. This journey doesn't just crash and burn. It's been going somewhere. And even going through the ravines, the darkest places, the hardest places, he's cared, he's led, he's preparing a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup, in other words, he's anointing my head with oil. You know, David appreciates that. Even in the culture with the Bedouins today, often in Israel, you'll see, you know, these big black Bedouin tents. They're living the way Abraham lived 4,000 years ago, except you'll see a Honda generator and a TV antenna on top of the tent, and they're watching American Idol inside. But besides that, they're living the same, you know. And they bring the sheep in the tent with them at night. If you go there and you're a guest, the amazing thing is those Bedouins will travel. Nobody will touch their tent. They can leave their tent for an entire month, and there's a code between these people that dwell. You will not touch that. And if you're an enemy and everybody in the area hates you, and that Bedouin brings you into his tent, he will protect you as long as you're there, and all of your enemies will honor the fact that he's given you hospitality and you're safe there. They'll anoint your head with oil as he brings you in. They'll put they have a special wine they pour, and they pour it until it overflows the cup. It's a signature of the fact that he's going to give everything he has to you. And David is kind of seeing in these things the reflection of heaven. You know, he's preparing a table before me in the presence. There's nothing my enemies can do about it. I'm under his hospitality, anointing my head with oil. The cup is running over, he says. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's beautiful because it's not surely in the Hebrew, it's only. Surely makes it sound, I'm certain goodness and mercy. No, what he says is only goodness and mercy, chasid. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's all that's going to follow me. And the word follow there is not this passive. It's translated many times pursue. In fact, if you read the Hebrew, it says only goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. One of my favorite old guys translates it, only goodness and mercy shall hunt me all the days of my life. Worldly men give all of their energy and all of their talent seeking, trying to catch goodness and mercy. You and I, we don't have to do that because it's hunting us because of our shepherd. We don't have to go after it. It's after us. Only goodness and mercy. Look, he's seeing the end of the journey. Because you may be listening to me and saying, what are you talking about? My life stinks right now. Well, say stinketh anyway. It'd be biblical. But, look, sometimes life stinks. This is earth. This ain't heaven. What we're describing here is heaven. The table set. The home given. Goodness and mercy will be that what ultimately accompanies us into that presence as we get there. No cell phones. Goodness and mercy shall hunt me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The Hebrew is beautiful. I will come back to. Isn't that interesting? This is what it all comes back to. This is where it all goes. I will dwell, settle down, be comfortable, come home to is the idea. The house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I might inquire in his temple. David sees it. He says in one place, I will be satisfied when I arise in thy likeness, O Lord. What vision God had given him of the next world. And that's home. Listen, I don't travel much. I'm 62. That's all out of my system. Used to be exciting. It's not exciting anymore. There's no, some of you thinking, if I could go here, go there, go here, go. I like coming home. I mean, I like getting home from vacation so I can get a good sleep in my own bed. I can rest after you need a rest after vacation. I love coming home. I go when the Lord tells me to go somewhere, but I love to come home. I have my own bed. I have my own chair. I have my own cup. My cup runneth over. I got my own cup. Don't mess with my cup. I drink one cup of coffee every day in the morning. Don't put stupid stuff in there like soup or tea or chai or something. That's my cup. It's made for coffee. That's why God made it that way. And you guys know that. It's my cup, my chair. There's something about that. There's anything else in the world that compares with that. My family, my wife, my kids, my grandkids, home, home. Home, our shepherd. is leading us home. Where everything will finally agree with us. There will be no grieving thing. Everything will finally be right. It will be everything designed for us and everything we have been designed for. And in the journey, in the pilgrimage, we're not going to lack anything. He's going to cause us to lie down when we're weary in fresh growth. He's going to lead us to waters of resting places. He's the one that will restore our soul on the days when we are shot and we have nothing left. He's going to lead us on those old proven paths for his own name's sake. He's not going to lose us. And the times in our lives when we go through the valleys of the deepest darkness. Remember the night that my father died, sitting there with him till he took his last breath. And I remember, he was gone. There was a shell in front of me. And I thought, how does an unbeliever deal with this? If I was not a believer, it was 5 a.m, I'd go straight to a bar and get a load on. If I didn't know Jesus, this would freak me out. Lord, you just took my dad. I know where he is. He's not lost. I lost my dad. No. Something's only lost if you don't know where it is. I know exactly where he is. And though it's dark, and though it stinks, I'm not afraid. He's faithful even to lead there, to restore your soul even in that place, to comfort. He has authority. It's his rod and his staff. And all the while in this journey, though the days come when our hearts are broken, we're struggling with difficult things, he's gone before us. He's preparing a way. He's preparing a table in the presence of our enemies. Anointing our heads with oil, cup running over. And we have to remember, only goodness and mercy is going to hunt you for the rest of your life. That's what's hunting you down. So stop running and trying to get away from it. I see, you know, Christians are trying to get away from the Lord. Well, if I yield to him, he's going to make me do this and make me do that. I'll never find a husband if I yield to the Lord. No, please stop hunting and yield to the Lord, because we got to do the counseling afterwards. Just let him, you know, goodness and mercy will hunt you down, and you'll have a good and merciful spouse if you just let him do that. Single guys, I pray he does to you what he did to Adam, that a deep sleep falls on you till he brings your, you know, what he, that's just, we're all safer that way. He does provide. And though life sometimes is painful, difficult, it's only goodness and mercy that's hunting us down. Because we have a destiny. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved for us, designed for us, put in place for us, waiting for us. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John in his gospel says this. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord is our shepherd. Let's have the musicians come. And let's maybe a little bit of an opportunity for an extra song or two. I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's do that. And look, why don't we do this? Let's read this together. If you don't have a King James, you'll have to struggle. But Let's read it in the Authorized Version. I know some of you are NIV positive, but let's read this. I'll start. You can just jump in with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, I know you've overheard. We love this song, Lord. Ingrained in us, Lord, many of us from the time we were children, and we're so thankful for that. And Lord, the beauty of it and the depth of it is one thing, Lord, to study it, to come at it, Lord, to break it down, but to sing it, Lord. To sing it on days when we're weary, Lord. To sing it on days when we desperately need just some stillness in our lives. To sing it, Lord, when our soul is cast down and broken, Lord, and we need you to restore us. To sing it, Lord, in the dark, dark days, Lord. When we're just coming to realize that you never leave us or forsake us. You're there. To sing it, Lord, when life is failing and we're thinking of our eternal home and the place you've prepared before us. And that as we finish the journey, the goodness and mercy will hunt us down all the days of our lives. Lord, that we'll dwell in your house forever. We pray, Lord, for the person on our right and the person on our left. We think we know them well, and maybe we don't know them at all, Lord. And their struggles, Lord. Lord, let them be one that can sing this song and not just know the words, Lord. The person on the other side, Father, we lift them to you, Lord. Maybe familiar, maybe too familiar, maybe not at all, Lord. But you know them, Lord, better than we do, better than we think we do. Minister to their heart, Lord, the inner man, Lord, their soul, their spirit, Lord. Draw them into your arms, to your consolation, to your shepherding care. Lord, bind up the brokenhearted among us this evening. As we lift our voice in song, would you move among us by your Holy Spirit, Lord? Would you touch and heal and encourage, Lord? And save, Lord, if there are any here who don't know you. But, Lord, we lift these things to you, and we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Let this be a sweet savor now that rises off of Philmont Avenue, Lord. Let our praise rise before you, Lord. And Lord, let it be a sweet savor before you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.